last week we spent some time talking about some of the things that we say in those moments when we don't really know what else to say. You know, when it's like, well, everything happens for a reason, or, you know, it must have been God's will. God needed another angel. We say sometimes, really, we don't realize it, but they're theologically empty words. We say things like that because we don't know, right? We don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. Those situations, I hope I don't offend you by saying this, but those situations just suck. And so then we try to sometimes in that moment say like, well, and we find ourselves sometimes saying things that aren't always helpful, right? I mean, and so we talked about that and we wrestled with that. And so this morning, if sometime you're in the week, you know, you get bored during the week, you can listen to that sermon online. You can find them online and hear a little bit more about some of the things that we said as it relates to some phrases that we use or say. This morning I want to spend a little time talking about the why not. Last week we talked about the why, and the main reason, we spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 8. There was a passage in there where we spent some time where Paul talks about how all of creation is longing to be made new. As if creation sits in the pains of childbirth, waiting to be made new. And so we can hear Paul tell us, I believe, that he gives us the theological reason why things like that happen is because we're broken. Creation is broken. And you can read about that brokenness if you go back to the beginning of the book and you read in Genesis, and there was always the choice. We've always been given the choice. We always have the choice. And because God loves us in his love, we have the choice. And the beginning of the story tells us that we made the wrong choice. And everything else from there has been broken. And ever since that point, all of creation has been longing to be made new. We talked about the tension that we live in and in the now and the not yet of God's kingdom, and how there are parts and glimpses that we can catch of God's kingdom now, but not in its fullness. And so in Romans chapter 8, we're reminded of Paul saying that we're not going to be made new or full until the kingdom comes in its fullness. And then there will be no more pain, no more sorrow. There, every tear will be wiped away, and we will then, as he says in his letter to the Corinthians, then we will see face to face. Then we will know fully, even as now we are fully known. So we talked about that, and we talked about the why and the brokenness of creation. This morning I want to talk a little bit about the why not. And I've been wrestling and struggling with even exactly what that means or what perspective to come from. So maybe we'll have some fun and it'll be challenging, and we'll see where God might lead us. Did you know the song that we sang for our prayer time, It Is Well With My Soul? I don't know if you know much about the story of that song. The story goes that the guy who wrote those, penned those words, was a successful business guy, had a wife and 5 kids, 4 daughters and a son, and that he had their son died tragically. And he was, and just shortly after his son had passed, the Great Chicago Fire of like 18 something or other pretty much destroyed the majority of his real estate investments. And so in the span of time, they had this tragedy of losing their son, this financial blow to his investments, and he decided, you know what, family, we need to get away, and we need a vacation to get away as a family and deal with some of this tragedy. So they had booked a vacation to Europe, and he stayed back to do some work that he needed, some last minute work that came up, and sent his wife and his 4 daughters to go to Europe. Well, he got notice a few days later that the boat that they were on had a collision, and he lost all 4 of his daughters. They drowned. And so his wife is now in Europe by herself after this tragedy. He's here in the States, jumps on a boat and writes these words as he's traveling to go be with his wife. So now you hear the words, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, now you can begin to see the depth of which we sing those. I mean, now you know, right? So there's a depth to that. This song is one that can almost instantly, or not maybe not instantly, but almost every time bring me to tears. One, because I'm at a point where I don't know that I could say that, to be honest. I confess that to you. I don't know that I can stand and go, it is well with my soul. Knowing the tragedy that this guy endured, thinking about the tragedy of a young husband and father that I just spent time with their family. And I'm confessing to you my brokenness. I don't know. I don't know that I would be able to write those words down on paper had I experienced something like that and say, it is well with my soul. I don't know that. I'm not sure that I could. But then I also hear the words and I sing the words, and oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, that my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. Whoa. In that moment, there's a part of me that in that moment I can say, it is well with my soul. Not because of anything that I'd done, but because of everything that Christ had done on my behalf. And so we begin to talk about the why and the why not, and the struggle that is for all of us to wrestle with, right? I mean, that is the human, part of the human struggle is, why do bad things happen? Why is suffering even a thing? And then theologically, how do we wrestle with that as Christians? And we talk about a God who is love. We read scripture, right? That says, God is love. Well, but then, a fantastic book. I mentioned a book last week by the same guy, C.S. Lewis, A Grief Observed. If you are wrestling with, dealing with, want to look into, unpack this thing of grief, fantastic book to read. Not a particularly easy read, but a fantastic book to read. He writes profoundly on the issue of grief. He also writes, I would suggest, profoundly on the issue of pain and suffering. So another book, The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis. And he's going to talk about things like, how do you reconcile a God who is divinely good and human suffering? And he talks through that. Again, not an easy read, but a read that will challenge you and I believe will encourage you as you read. And so I use some of that even this morning as I kind of look at part of the why not. There's a story that's not unlike the author of It Is Well that we find in our Bible. A guy by the name of Job, right? Sometimes you read it. Old Testament, you can read the story about the guy who has the family. He's got all the stuff. He's got everything. And then it's gone. And why? And so we wrestle with the why. And I think the wrestling with the why also causes us to wrestle with the why not. God, why didn't you? Why not stop this from happening? I think there's a sort of a baseline that we have to move from as Christians, that there are some assumptions that we're going to share. And if we don't share these assumptions, then some of what follows makes it a little more challenging. If we can navigate it and we can have that conversation and we can move through it, but if we have sort of a shared baseline of some assumptions that as we wrestle with the why and the why not, it doesn't make it easier in the midst of our sorrow or our grief or our loss or our tragedy or our struggle or our wrestling, but it does give us a place to start and move from. So what I mean by that, some of those shared assumptions that I wonder if we should be sharing as Christians is that God is omnipotent, that God is all-powerful. We have other brothers and sisters within the Christian faith who really want to focus on, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is at all costs the thing that they have got, that's got to be the mark. It's got to be the thing that they got to defend. It always has to be the highlight of everything. Okay, great. That's great. Ours tends to be, not that we don't believe that God is all-powerful and all-sovereign, but our focus tends to be, especially as United Methodists, is God's grace. That is not at the exclusion of his power, because we believe that shared assumption that God is all powerful. God can do all things, any things. But with those shared assumptions, then we also recognize and believe that God is just, God is fair, God is good, God is love. Also that God cannot and will not contradict himself. So God is all powerful and yet will never contradict himself. And it becomes this thing that it's kind of one of those, like, if you start to think about it in your head, your head starts to kind of spin a little bit. And that's exciting. It's kind of fun. I'm super nerdy like that. So I like to think about, well, what if God did this, but then how does that mean? And then, then I go get ice cream or something. I don't know. I just walk away and I'm like, whatever. Let's just go, let's go play video games. And then we don't worry, then we don't think about it for a while. But if we have some of those shared assumptions that God doesn't have a need, that God is without need, well, then that would also then help us to come to the conclusion that humankind is not the center of the universe. And we begin to think about, okay, well, then if we're not the center, that means that God doesn't exist for us. And that we also don't exist for ourselves. C.S. Lewis says in The Problem of Pain, he says that we were created not primarily that we may love God, though we can do that, and that is significant and important, but that God may love us. And so now we begin to wrestle with the why and the why not, that sometimes a very logical question that people ask is, okay, so if God is good, why would he create this thing knowing that there's going to be bad? If there's going to be suffering, then why would God allow this whole big show to play out? That's a really fantastic question, and we wrestle with it, right? Sometimes we go, I don't know. Other times, Lewis suggests that God, in his love, as he is love, created us so that he might love us. So that we might be loved by him. Yes, so that we can love him, but that primarily that we might be loved by God. And in that love means that you have a choice. See, as United Methodists, we're also really big on free will, which means that in God's love, one of the very definitions of the way in which God loves us is that he gives you the choice to love him back. What's crazy about God, I think it's over, I say, is that he loves you even if you choose to not love him. I mean, you might be able to think of some relationships in your own life where you have a love for someone and right now they're not really returning that love to you. So you can relate to that. You're kind of like, I can kind of feel that. I love somebody and they don't really even realize how much I love them, or they could really care less about me. And now you have a glimpse for a moment of God and the way in which he loves us. So he gives you the choice whether or not to choose to love him or not. Because if you force someone to love you, then that's just weird, right? I mean, even in your own relationships, if you force, you cannot force someone to love you. Then it becomes something else. Then it becomes manipulative, it becomes deceptive, it becomes abusive. That's not love. God is not going to force you to love him. He gives you that choice. And in that choice, this is where Lewis really kind of falls down on this idea of the problem of pain and suffering, is in the choice. Because God is love and he will not contradict himself in his love to us, that he will not take that choice away from you. And the logical conclusion is if there's the choice is given, that means there's always two options to choose from. The good and the evil. In this case, as we talk about humankind. You can always choose to know and be in relationship and to love God, and you can choose not to. So in the why not, so one of the perspectives that I was wrestling with of where to kind of the angles to come from this in like a 20-25 minute sermon, because there are books, right? I mean, books and books and books about some of this stuff. And maybe we should have more conversation sometime. I'd love if you, let's do that. Let's go out for lunch and talk. But one of the perspectives is the why not of keeping God from doing, what keeps God from doing whatever he wants? I mean, other than himself. I mean, so there's a part when we have to have this also shared assumption that as humankind, we are broken. That we are the created, not the creator. Therefore, the creator has all sovereign right to do whatever the creator chooses. It's kind of like what I tell my kids. Hey, I mean, as long as I can, right? 4 and 2 and 3 months, whatever. I mean, hey, I'm dad, so that's the way it goes. Well, I want some Skittles. Well, I'm dad, so no. Well, that doesn't make sense. You're right, it doesn't, but I'm dad. The creator, God, is able to, there is nothing, why can't God do whatever he wants? There's nothing stopping him other than himself. Now, we talked last week about what do we think God wants for us? Does God want, does God want a young father and husband to die of cancer? No, I do not believe that God wants that. So then the why not? Well, then why didn't he stop it? Well, then we go, well, because he can't. But God is all powerful, so he can do whatever he wants. Right. So is he not more powerful than cancer? Yes, he is. Well, then why doesn't he just make cancer go away? Well, because then he's not God anymore. Well, wait, right? And then our head explodes and we go play video games or we go get ice cream. We wrestle with the like, but how, so why doesn't he just stop it then? Why doesn't all the evil, all the suffering, all the bad, why doesn't it just all go away? Why doesn't he just make it all go away? And the suggestion or the thought, especially from Lewis, is that the moment that God does that and he steps in a way that takes choice out of our hands, that then God ceases to be love and then contradicts himself. And so we find ourselves living in this broken world. One of the other perspectives that I was thinking about was why not from the perspective of just that? Why doesn't he make it all just go away? And in that moment then kind of begin to realize that he's given us this great gift of love, of choice. If he took away the opportunity to choose the evil, then we would be pointless robots. And it would cease to be love. And so we wrestle with the why not. We read stories like Job in the Old Testament. We hear stories like an author of a hymn. We have loved ones who are hurting, broken. And we say, why? Why has this happened? And God, why didn't you stop it? I heard someone say once that, and they were using it in the context of the events of 9/11 a number of years ago. And they said, it always kind of stuck with me, that God was the first to weep that day. God was the first to shed a tear because of those events. And I like that. Because in a way, it sort of makes me think that God didn't want that to happen. That's not God's plan or his desire. But then it also makes my head spin, right? God, who is outside of time and can see all things at all times and knows that this is going to happen, and I go, then why not stop it? And I don't know that he's saying this, but it's almost like I get this idea that God's like, do you not think I want to? Do you not think that it is not hard for me, God, who can do all things and anything all the time, to not want to just reach down and pluck that plane out of the sky and just set it down right over there and go, yeah, not today. And yet, it's almost like he's going, do you think that I don't want to stop that? But if I do, do you understand what happens? Do you understand what changes if I do in that moment? And that what ceases to be if I do this and that? And there will be some sermon someday that we'll have conversation, we'll talk about miracles. Right? Those rare moments when God does kind of go like, yoink. And we'll have to spend some time talking about, well, then couldn't that have been? I mean, don't we all pray for those kind of miracles? Do you not think that people have been praying for Brandon and his family for months and months and months and months and months? And God, there's hope I find when I think of God going, I hear you, my children, and I am weeping for you and with you. Not just for you, I am weeping with you in the midst of your suffering and your brokenness and your hurt. And how I long to make you new. And there will be a time and a place when that happens. And I weep with you that it's not right now. And so we're left sometimes wrestling with the why and the why not. My hope is that, and my prayer is that we would be a group of people as God's church who can get to the point where we're at least tolerate not having all the answers. I was going to say that we'd be okay with it, and maybe that's a stretch for right now. But that we would get to a place where we can say, I have to live in this why. And I have to live in and with this why not. And trust and know and believe that God's going to meet me there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are a lot of things that we don't get, that we don't understand, that we question. And then there are times when our questions lead to our doubts and our skepticism. And we're grateful that you meet us in the midst of all of that stuff. That you meet us in the midst of our whys and our why nots. We're thankful that you're a God that we can stomp around and we can shake our fists at you and we can yell at you and we can say, God, why didn't you? That we can scream from the depths of our sorrow and our grief, why not? And that you meet us there and love us still. Thanks for being a God who welcomes our frustration, our questions. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a people who, as we strive to trust you, that we would have the courage to trust you even in the midst of our whys and our why nots. There are so many things that don't make sense. Help us to make sense of our relationship with you. the grace that you extend to us, and your promise to love us. May we hold on to those things as we wrestle with our whys.